Well, it's a story that we know very well, and perhaps almost too well. The story of Jesus going out from Capernaum with the disciples. There were several boats, we read, in one of the other Gospels. And he's going across to the southeast side of the lake. And he's been teaching all day. He's very tired. And there he is, by the water's edge, in a boat where he's set free from being crowded out by people because they're listening on the shore. But at the end of the day, he stays in that boat, the other boats go with him, and they head out. And Jesus is tired, and we read in this story that he has fallen asleep. And becomes the basis for this famous story of Jesus calming the storm. And I'd like us to be applying this day to the storms that we face in life as well, and to take great comfort from this theme that Christ is in the boat with us. So let's pray that the Lord teach us through this story together. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, you know that indeed we face many storms in life. And you know too that we are weak and we're often buffeted by the waves and that we panic. But we thank you for this story, this true story of your Son Jesus Christ, present in that boat and able to bring calm, for he is the Lord of creation. We pray, Lord, that we might hear his voice speaking to us and encouraging us to be people of faith. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So I want to speak today to the title of five words. And these five words came to me when I met Bishop Philip for the first time one-to-one in the diocese just after he'd been appointed our new bishop. It was consecrated on the Saturday, and I believe it was on the Monday or Tuesday of the next week that we had a clergy conference up in Highley, I think it was, in Hertfordshire. Now, Bishop Philip and I knew each other from a long time ago. He was 1 year above me at Wycliffe, so I've known him and seen him and been with him in his home. He lived about 50 yards away from us in Abingdon some 10 years or 15 years ago. So it wasn't the first time I'd met him, and when we got to the clergy conference, there he was standing by reception to greet all the clergy coming in. And this is a true story, though I forget the detail of it. Within 30 seconds of us meeting each other, as we're putting the lanyard on and just greeting each other, we both said something about something or other, I don't know what it was, and one of us, was it he or was it me, came out with a line, "Without Jesus, we are sunk." Maybe I said it, maybe he said it, I forget now. And we both looked at each other with a big smile on our face saying, "Absolutely, without Jesus, we are sunk." And it's both a smile on our face as well as a kind of sense of, that's it, we are. In the Church of England, we are sunk without Jesus. In life in general, we are sunk without Jesus. Without Jesus, we are sunk. I think that's five words. Without Jesus, we are sunk. It's five words. And so that's my theme for this day. As you can see, I'm doing this without notes. This is thinking on the flight yesterday, landing back at 10 o'clock yesterday morning from America. Without Jesus, we are sunk. But I think that's a good strapline to have. And I want to make sure that we apply that to ourselves before we finish some of the things that we go through. But I want to just begin by saying it's a very important thing for the church as a whole, and also as we think about Christianity as a kind of philosophy, as a way of life. It's also really important to realize that without Jesus, we really are sunk. When Bishop Philip and I were speaking, regardless, I can't remember what the precise application was on that occasion, we knew what we were saying at that moment meant without the Jesus that is revealed to us in the Bible as teaching, dying, risen, ascended, and glorified. We were not talking about the Jesus that many people follow, who is dead and buried,
who's not alive today,
who may have died on a cross but was never raised again from the dead, who is not exalted to the Father's right hand. We were talking about the biblical Jesus, the Jesus as described to us in this book. And I actually love sometimes just to hold up the New Testament on its own, because it's a very little book there. It's got Psalms as well in here, but it's even smaller than that. But Jesus described to us in this little book, because this is the authoritative account of who Jesus is. It's got the Gospels and the Epistles. Without the Gospels and without the Epistles, we don't know anything about Jesus. And the true Jesus is the one described in this book, in both the Gospels and in the Epistles. There are many people who think Jesus is rather a nice person, and they want to have him on his side, on their side. Often Jesus is used for political ends, and make sure you've got Jesus on your side, sounds good, or for your social program, or to justify the way that you live your life and your morals. So long as you've got Jesus on your side, it all sounds rather good. But often that's not the Jesus as is truly described here. And it's absolutely important that we as Christians and the church as a whole follows Jesus as he's revealed to us, not Jesus as we have reinvented him. Have you noticed how we can do a lot of rewriting of history? It's been quite a fad in the last 15, 20 years to rewrite history. All kinds of people from the past can be re-invoked and used to bring in to justify your own particular way of reading life. And this habit has been going on with Jesus for many, many centuries. In the 19th century, there was a story told of a great scholar of the Bible. And it was said of him, actually, he looked down through a long well, down into the depths, back 2,000 years to see what Jesus looked like. And as he looked down, it's remarkable how Jesus looked exactly like him. He looked down and saw a lovely white European person with certain values, and what he saw in the Gospels down there 2,000 years was actually just a pale reflection of his own way of thinking. And that's remarkably easy to make Jesus in your own image. And I bid you not to do that. I bid you instead to receive the Jesus that comes to us from outside, described to us by the Gospel writers, and taught to us by his faithful apostles, Peter, Paul, and John, and the book of Hebrews. These are the people commissioned to tell us who Jesus really is, to stop us from squeezing Jesus into our agenda. I was in America for the last 2 weeks, and many people would like to know what we thought while we were in America. Was it safe going to America? I could talk for hours. But it would be an abuse of the pulpit to use the pulpit as a place to talk about politics. We must always talk about Jesus. However, one comment from a former student of mine, American student in Oxford, and George and I had a chance to go to his home and speak there and be involved in a home group that they were involved in. As we were driving there across this big American bridge in South Carolina, he says it's really very interesting that there are many people in this country who describe themselves as Christians and have actually given themselves a particular good kind of biblical label, who actually are not actually people who are able to say the creeds or believe that Jesus truly did come and was God from God, light from light. They actually believe that Jesus is just a human being. I'm not too sure if he's raised from the dead. But they use him and they become quite an important part of a certain political party, and they claim Jesus on their side for their own political program. And he says, what does it mean to actually preach the gospel of Jesus to both Democrats and Republicans and to make sure that they actually talking about the same Jesus rather than Jesus being used to justify one particular party or the other? And it happens on both sides of that particular debate, not just one, in case you're thinking that. So it's a real difficult challenge, isn't it, for Christians, especially once we get into the political realm, to make sure that we're not pulling Jesus into our agenda. And the church must maintain a different agenda. Without that Jesus, we are sunk. The church just becomes a pale reflection of other people's political viewpoints. or social programs. We must follow Jesus as he really is. Without that Jesus, we are sunk. Secondly, without Jesus, we are sunk when it comes actually to just to the whole way of thinking, philosophy, if you like. Just a brief thing on this. Before Jesus came, the world was pretty clueless. I spent 5 years of my life, isn't it sad, studying ancient Greek and Latin, ancient civilization, and I took it to degree level, and that's all studying 4th and 5th century BC stuff, Greek and Latin. But even after all that study, I would almost want to say, without Jesus, the ancient Greeks and Romans were sunk. Because without the resurrection of Jesus, they had no clue about eternity. Without the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, they were clueless about whether God existed or not. And as for how to live a good life, they came up with morality, which was just a pale reflection of what people, good people do. Didn't have any of the holiness which we have in Jesus. So when we think about philosophy, how to do life, and whether there's any belief in God and revelation, without Jesus, we are sunk. Without Jesus, we are sunk. So finally, just to come on to the more personal, which is perhaps where you expected me to go, but I hope you didn't mind me just pushing out the theme a little bit more. Without Jesus, we are sunk when it comes to getting through the storms of life. And I believe this is part of what the story was originally described for us. Now, let me be quite clear. I do not believe that Luke invented this story to teach that point. Oh, isn't it lovely that Jesus can be with us and be with us in the boat? Let's make up a story about Jesus on Lake Galilee. No, this actually happened. And Luke records it as a historian, not as a spiritual talker, if you like. So I want you just to imagine right now that you are in that boat with Jesus. And there he is, and you're one of the disciples, and you're sailing out across the lake. You believe in this Jesus as a great teacher. You just spent the whole day listening to him teaching the parable of the sower, verse, other things like that. And clearly he's got some quite amazing powers because there's been some healings going on as well. You're on the lake, and then suddenly this massive storm is launched upon you. All you need is a change of wind direction around Lake Galilee. Suddenly it comes down through one of the valley systems, and suddenly the calm lake is immediately tossed and turning. And there you are. You are experienced fishermen. You're experienced in the trade. But this is unlike anything you've seen before. And we read, do we not, that they are saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. He's asleep. They're desperately annoyed with him. They're shouting, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he woke up, obviously being extremely tired, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And Luke and all the other gospel writers recording this story make it quite clear that the calm happens immediately. It's not as though it takes 48 hours for the English Channel suddenly now to be calm after a major storm. No, there is suddenly a great calm. Mark's Gospel actually says the word, and immediately, a great calm. And that is a miracle, and that is something which causes them to be afraid. They're not immediately grateful, oh, thank goodness that it's nice and calm. They are afraid. They're afraid because they've just seen something totally outside their context. And they actually realize that they are dealing with someone who has the authority of the Creator. And that's what they've never seen before. They've seen miracles, perhaps they've had some great teaching, but they have a Creator in the boat. The Creator of the world is sitting there giving command to the winds and the waves. Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? They obey him. Jesus says the word, and it is calm. His word creates. His word is to be obeyed. And that reflects the biblical God. And God said, let there be light,
out of his word, creation came. Now at his word, creation obeys. Extraordinary. And that's the Jesus that we have in the New Testament. And that's the Jesus who can be with us. And so as we close, I want you to think about what you are facing in the next 7 to 10 days. It could be in your church life. It could be in your home life. It could be a stormy relationship, a difficult confrontation. It could be you're thinking more about the world in which you're living, and you're conscious of the big storms which are around politically in our own nation or elsewhere. But I'm sure you've got some things in your own life as well which have a stormy nature to them. And I just ask you, as we have a moment of quiet, just to picture yourself in that boat and to ask Jesus Christ, will you please be with me in this particular storm? And I'm afraid, I think that I will often find Jesus saying to me on those occasions, where is your faith? In the other Gospels he says, O ye of little faith. And I'm afraid I'm a person who doesn't find it easy to trust Jesus in the storms. Maybe you're better than me. I don't know. But let's keep a moment of quiet. Let's imagine Jesus with us. Let's give these problems, these storms to him, and let it be that he will actually find us to be people who do have faith in him. Let's keep a moment of quiet as we pray. Let us bring to the Lord the storms that we are facing, and let us invite his presence to be with us. Let us name before him that which we are afraid of. And let us invite him to come and to be present with us. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal yourself and to be present with us in our lives. Help us as we walk day by day this week to be conscious of his presence, and to be able to tell stories in coming days of his faithfulness to us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.